Blog Talk Radio.
Live from the Mount St. Helens Creation Center in Washington State, this is The Mountain and the Word, and I'm your host, Paul Taylor. I'm one of the directors of the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, and it's our privilege to be able to talk about creation and evolution and show people the truth of God's creation, using as an example in our center the 1980 eruption of the volcano Mount St. Helens, which showed how God can change the landscape of the earth very, very rapidly indeed. And this show is dedicated to talking about the mountain and the word, because we believe the Bible to be true from the very first verse. So you're very welcome to the show. Said, this is The Mountain and the Word, and you're very welcome to the show. And I'm very excited about this, the fourth pilot show that we've done. This pilot show will be twice as long as normal. We're going to be taking full 60 minutes, and we're broadcasting at a peak time. It's 4 p.m. Pacific time. That's 6 p.m. Central Time, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And if there's anyone listening over in my home country, the United Kingdom, it's midnight there. So you'd be very welcome indeed to join us. I'm very excited about this because we're going to be experimenting with trying a live interview. And in order to experiment with this and just to check that we can get the system working, I've asked my good friend and fellow creation speaker, Jay Siegert, to join us. Now, Jay is the president of the Creation Education Center, which is based at based near Milwaukee in Wisconsin, and he travels, like myself, travels all over the United States and elsewhere, talking about creation and evolution and how we can trust the Bible to be true. And so it's a great privilege to be able to welcome him onto the show. So if you're there, Jay, welcome to the show. Thank you for joining us.
Well, it's an honor to be on the program. I appreciate the invitation.
Well, it's great because you know that there's likely to be things that we're practicing, we're piloting this show. There's likely to be a number of things that don't work quite the way that that we want them to. So I do appreciate you coming here and basically experimenting with me and being prepared to put up with a few mistakes. Can you tell me, by the way, when you were muted and were started, did you, I'd be interested to know this for the sake of other guests later and how it works, could you hear what was happening in the first minute of the show or not?
Yes, I could hear it from the very beginning. Everything was nice and crystal clear.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, folks, you're listening to The Mountain and the Word. I said Jay is a fellow creation speaker. So why, Jay, do you spend so much time talking about creation, bearing in mind that somebody once told me, the leader of a large church in back in England, told me that people like us who go around the place trying to get people to disbelieve in evolution are an embarrassment to the gospel. So why are people like you and I being such an embarrassment to the gospel then?
Sure, that's a great question. I get that a lot myself, and I'm the first to admit that it really isn't about the creation-evolution debate. It's really ultimately about the authority of Scripture, and I know you and I are totally on the same page with that, and you may have heard of the phrase, or maybe not, people say when the only tool you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail, meaning that you approach everything the same way. And you and I probably both know, you know, various creationists who think that that's the only problem in the world today, and that's really the cause of every other problem, is that people believe in evolution, and that's why everything's going downhill. And I do think, you know, belief in evolution does lead to a lot of other issues, but we know that ultimately the creation evolution debate isn't first and foremost. It's really the authority of Scripture which leads you into discussing creation evolution. So I like to travel around not to just give lectures on creation or try to even convince people that evolution isn't true. I like to lead them to the authority of Scripture that it can be trusted from cover to cover so that you can defend the gospel message, which I know both you and I are on the same page with that too. Neither of us would be talking about creation or even evolution if it weren't for the gospel message, but that's where our heart is. We believe in the gospel message, but if we can't trust the beginning of the Bible, how can we trust anything else in it, including that gospel message?
But, amen, that's absolutely right. Somebody once pointed out that if I could persuade somebody that evolution wasn't true and that creation was true and that's all I did, then they would still be going to hell.
Because we need to take it much farther than that. But we do get resistance, obviously, from skeptics. But unfortunately, as you already alluded to, even within the larger body of the church and Christianity and those who might consider themselves Christians but maybe or may not be, we get resistance there too. And I was on one Christian college campus and had a professor of Old Testament history tell me that what I was doing was damaging to the students to tell them that they could actually trust Scripture from cover to cover and that they could take the Genesis account seriously. And so it is kind of sad that we get the resistance not only from an atheistic or humanistic standpoint, but even within the church and Christian colleges.
That's very sad. I mean, dare I ask how you would answer such an accusation from a professor like that?
Well, I usually follow that up with asking questions themselves as to what is their ultimate source of authority? How do they determine truth? Do they really use Scripture, or are they going to science to determine truth and then bringing that to Scripture to find out what we should really think of Scripture? And I don't know how he would directly answer that one, but I know that indirectly he would be saying, and he's already indicating, that we go to science to get a bunch of truth there, and then we have to take that into account when we look at Scripture. And I have no problem with taking a look at science, but science is all about interpretation, and we use our worldviews to do that. And when we approach Scripture saying, well, I'm only going to believe those things that make sense to me from what I know from science, that's very dangerous because science keeps changing, or I should say scientific conclusions. I have no problem with science. No one has a problem with science, but there's a big difference between science and scientists' opinions, which is interesting. My daughter actually pointed that out, and she had a freshman biology class, and the first day or first week of class, the teacher told the class that the church is against science, and he didn't know who she was or anything about her, but she raised her hand very politely, and he called on her, and she said, the church isn't against science, it's against some scientists' opinions. And he was really kind of taken back by that, thought that's pretty impressive from a 14-year-old girl, but he said, okay, good point there. And so again, you and I have no problem with science, but we would probably quibble with some scientists' opinions, and so we should never take that as gospel and then use that to go into God's word to tell him what he really meant, saying, well, we know you meant well, God, and you said this and that, but we know that you didn't mean it because we have scientists on this planet, and they're pretty sharp. Don't know if you have scientists up in heaven, but they're very helpful here, and well, we take that, and then we try to figure out what you really meant.
Oh dear me! Yeah, that's great, and yeah, well done to your daughter for making that point. I mean, we have no problem with science. After all, it was invented by people who believe the Bible. The vast majority of scientific discoveries from the modern scientific era were made by people who believed the Bible to be true. Isn't that the case?
Sure.
And obviously, this is important to you. I mean, I notice on your website at the moment, which is, by the way, for our listeners, CECWISC. That's CECWISC. The first bit of the word Wisconsin, Creation Education Center, Wisconsin.org. CECWISC.org. And I notice on the events page there, and things I've seen on Facebook, that you've been doing quite a long series at one particular church in Wisconsin. What's the background to that, because that seemed to be a very helpful type of series that a lot of people were excited about.
Sure. Yeah, it's actually a church that I've been a member at for probably maybe 17 years now, and they contacted me and asked if I would be willing to do a series, which is actually challenging for me to do because of all the travel across the country that I do. But this is in the middle of the week, and it just happened that I'm always back from traveling somewhere before this starts. So we're doing a five-week series on Wednesday nights at a local church, and I was kind of concerned how many people would show up because it is winter. People have other commitments, and it's really cold. And we had our first session last Wednesday night, and it was with the wind chill. It was about minus 30. And so I thought, wow, we're probably not going to have too many people there. But they had about 160 people pre-register, and pretty much everybody showed up. They had to cut off registration. Wow. They had to open up two additional rooms and put video feeds into them. There's a lot of interest in it, and people are very excited about it. And the first session went extremely well, and it was an introductory session, basically reiterating why this is such an important topic, and it kind of laid the groundwork for the next 4 weeks that we're going to be doing.
Yeah, I mean, it must be exciting for you to do this because we both really welcome bookings from churches all over the place, and we sort of fly in and fly out again, and we get the opportunity to say a few things, and people are appreciative, and it's we enjoy doing them. But so often there's a bit more depth sometimes is needed as well, and it must be giving you the opportunity to get into a good deal greater depth, knowing that you've got a number of weeks there with that particular church to be able to get these points across.
Yeah, that does help because many times when I travel, I get one shot on a Sunday morning or sometimes Sunday morning, Sunday night, sometimes longer, but in this particular series, being able to do 5 weeks is nice because I don't have to try to pack everything in one talk or one morning, which is tricky to do because usually you get people fired up. You go on a Sunday morning and leave, and you get people really fired up, really interested, but now you're gone. And usually in those situations, they end up scheduling another engagement as a follow-up to do multiple sessions because it's interesting. A lot of pastors will be a little hesitant to schedule something, and then they'll finally schedule something for a Sunday morning, and then you come in and you speak, and they're thinking, wow, we had no idea how good this was going to be. This was awesome. You've got to come back because there's so much more information that we'd like to have you cover. But they're hesitant to schedule too many sessions to begin with because, you know, and I sympathize with them. They could bring you in, and it could go really bad the first session, and then they're thinking, oh, we got four more sessions now. What do we do? So I understand how that works, but it is challenging for both you and I. Yeah, my analogy is kind of like walking down a hallway, and I used to do computer programming for about 18 years. It'd be like walking down the hallway, and someone's passing me, and they say, hey, I only have 30 seconds, but can you teach me how to do computer programming? And you're thinking, 30 seconds? Not going to happen. So when you and I have one shot at addressing this issue, we're just scraping, you know, the surface, just the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg.
We're hoping to whet their appetite that they'll be able to study further, won't they? And with that in view, I want to talk a little bit in a moment about your book, which is very important. But just before we do, I just remind the listeners that you're listening to The Mountain and the Word, live from the Mount St. Helens Creation Center here in Washington State. You can find us on the internet at blogtalkradio.com/TMATW. That's the initials of The Mountain and the Word, and we're here every Monday. This is the fourth pilot show, and I've got my special guest, Jay Seagert, with us. And we'll be back in just a moment after this short break. Creation and evolution, compatible or in conflict? That's our number one recommended resource on the creation issue. Written by top creation speaker Jay Seagert, the book contains all the basics that you need to get to grips with the topic, including chapters on Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, the universe, the impossibility of evolution, the age of the earth, and much, much more. And it contains a very helpful appendix explaining the basics of presuppositional apologetics. At the bargain price of $14, the book Creation and Evolution by Jay Seagert is available from the Mount St. Helens Creation Center. That's mshcreationcenter.org. Well, you're listening to The Mountain and the Word, and I'm back now. My name's Paul Taylor, talking with Jay Seagate, and we just had an advert there for Jay's book called Creation and Evolution. And not only can you get that from our website, but also from Jay's website, which is cecwisc.org. That's cecwisc.org. So there's this brand new book called Creation and Evolution, published by Master Books by Jay. Except I've seen this before because it's been around in a self-published form for a little while, isn't it? But it's just come out with Master Books. So tell us the thinking behind this book, Jay. Why it was you felt it was a good idea to write this book?
Sure. Part of it came a recommendation from my own pastor. Many years ago, I was interested in doing even more speaking, and I said, what can I do to be able to do more speaking and reach out? And he said, well, you have to write a book. And I thought, I'm not going to write a book and spend all that time. That takes a long time to write a book, and I just want to get out there and speak. Well, a few years went by, and eventually I was encouraged by others to write a book, because when you go out and you speak, you can recommend other people's resources, DVDs and things like that, but sometimes people want yours because they heard you speak. They like the way you present things, and so they really are interested in things that you produce. So I finally felt convinced to actually write a book. I didn't write it because there was nothing else out there. There are a number of great resources out there, but having my own ministry, I really needed something that I had produced. So I did write the book. Initially, it was called Let There Be Light, Making Sense of the Creation-Evolution Controversy. It was published by Icon Publishers, and then more recently, Master Books got a hold of it and said that they would like to publish it, but they wanted to be able to change the name to a new cover on it, so it would be a new offering from them. So they renamed it Creation and Evolution Compatible or in Conflict. And so their version just came out a few months ago, and I'm very excited about it. And the one reason why it's a little different is it does give you the big picture. I've read some creation books that I've really enjoyed, but they just kind of jump right in and start throwing a lot of this evidence at you and facts. And you know, some of those things are very interesting, but if you just are throwing facts at you, you're going to forget a lot of that and you're going to lose the big picture. And it's really not about spouting off facts at a skeptic or an atheist. Most skeptics and atheists that I know are plenty smart. It's not that they're just lacking information. It's really a spiritual issue. So this book approaches things from a worldview standpoint, talking about the authority of Scripture, what evidence actually is, how it gets interpreted, and then it eventually gets into the evidences of the origin of the universe, origin of life, origin of species, genetics, fossil record. Then it has an entire chapter on evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. And then there's a chapter that I entitled The Most Important Chapter. And the reason I titled it that is I knew people saw that, they're going to want to flip back in the book to see what is this chapter, what's the most important thing. Well, it happens to be a chapter all about the gospel message, so it helps people keep things in perspective. And then there is a practical application chapter when you're all done saying, okay, there's been a lot of information here, what do we do with all this? And then, as you mentioned in the appendix, there's a chapter on presuppositional apologetics, which sounds intimidating, but it's just the better way of defending our faith, using our beginning, our starting point, our biases, our presuppositions to defend the faith rather than just, you know, throwing evidence at people.
Yeah, I mean, that last appendix, well, the whole book is very useful. The last appendix is very useful. I don't know any other book that's really got such a succinct and useful introduction to presuppositional apologetics. People have often heard about it and they feel, well, that's something I ought to know about. It's obviously, people have said this is the best way of doing apologetics as such, but you know, all these big books about apologetics, I don't feel I can get into it. And here you've got well, just a few pages. You've got 12 pages to get you into that particular subject. And, you know, I do want the listeners to know this at the Mount St. Helens Creation Center. This is our number one recommended resource on the subject of creation and evolution. This will give you the this is the best book for giving you the grounding in the subject. I'm allowed to say that. Jay won't say it for himself, but so I'm going to say it for him. And I think what listeners would like to know as well is the I just love the sense of humor in this. For example, when you start talking about what evolutionists believe about the possible origin of life, the chapter title is From Soup to Nuts. And do you find humor as a useful way of bringing across these particular important points?
I try to use it a fair amount, and I'm usually poking fun at myself or just being kind of generic. I really don't want to be condescending to evolutionists, and my intention with that particular title, From Soup to Nuts, it's kind of a phrase maybe some younger people aren't familiar with, but it's soup to nuts just means a little bit of everything. But I also thought it was interesting because evolutionists believe that there was a primordial soup that life came out of. And what I say is, okay, from soup to nuts, meaning from soup produced people that are crazy enough to think that everything kind of came from just a soup or from nothing. So I do try to use some humor without, again, being condescending or disrespectful to sincere skeptics.
That's right. And, readers will not find this book condescending, and they'll find it full of very, it's very full. There's a lot of information here, but it's just a language that that people can understand. How important is it to you to, because we do know both of us have a lot of technical creation books out there, and you and I value those things greatly. There's a lot of people out there doing cutting edge research that's the, that's very, very valuable. But how important is it to you that people are going to be able to pick this book up and understand what's in here?
I think it's critical because you and I are both very thankful for the eggheads that are out there that are doing high level research, things that most people can't even grasp. But many of those people, as intelligent as they are and as gifted as they are, they're just not necessarily gifted in speaking or conveying the information in a way that's useful to anyone else. And so you and I are both, I think, on a level where we can kind of, we're in a position where we can grasp that enough to then convey it to others. And so when I'm talking about radiometric dating, I often use an analogy of grapes decaying into raisins, a bowl of grapes on a counter that over time, they would maybe turn into raisins. So people can visualize that. It's not over their heads. And then if I'm talking about the probabilities of life arising by chance, we throw out some huge numbers that are so big that you can't relate to them. You just think, okay, it's a big number. So I use an analogy in there of a Rubik's Cube, and people can relate to that. They've played with the Rubik's Cube, and I tell them that the chances of solving the Rubik's Cube by accident, if they were blindfolded, it would be one chance in 10 million trillion, because that's how many combinations there are to a Rubik's Cube. So now they can grasp that, okay, there's one chance in 10 million trillion of me solving that Rubik's Cube by chance. They realize, okay, that's not going to happen. Then I compare that to the chance of life forming by accident, and I tell them, yeah, it would be like you being handed the Rubik's Cube and you're blindfolded and you spin away randomly and you solve the cube 2,105 times in a row and get it right every single time. That they can relate to a little bit more, and they realize, okay, there's no way life could happen by accident because they have something now to relate it to. Whereas if you just throw a huge number out there, they're just thinking, okay, it's a big number, but it doesn't mean anything to me.
That's great, and I like the way that you use these sort of analogies, which are very, very important. And one particular subject that's quite interesting in the whole topic of creation and evolution that some creationists have addressed recently is the whole subject of information science, for example. And in many ways, I'd like at some point to do an entire interview with you just on that subject. But just briefly, in a couple of minutes, some people have been confused about information science, and they've heard that DNA contains information. But I've heard you talk on this subject, and I've watched your DVDs on the subject, because I don't think people fully realize just how much information there is in DNA and how complex it is. You want to just mention a little bit about, we often think of DNA as a book, but you made the point that it's a bit more than just a book of information, isn't it?
Sure. Just a couple of things in a nutshell for now. The first point that I make about information is I tell people, I said, if you're a well-adjusted human being, you probably don't spend much time thinking about information. You use it all the time, but you don't actually think about what it is or where it comes from. But I said, if you do think about it, you realize that a book can hold, a fair amount of information, and it's used as paper and ink to store that information there. And then a CD can hold even more information, probably about 100,000 single pages of text can be on a single CD, and that uses metal and plastic. And then a hard drive, again, metal and plastic, can hold even more information, and again, using metal and plastic. And in each of those cases, even though the physical materials do a great job of storing that information, in none of the cases did those physical materials create the information. In each case, you can always trace the source back to an intelligent being, you know, the author of the book, the software engineer who wrote the, you know, Microsoft Office, who then put it on the CD. So the physical materials do a great job of storing that information, but they never create information. So then with that in mind, and people totally relate to that, then they think, okay, now let's look at DNA. DNA is also made up of physical things. But if we know in every other case the physical things didn't create the information, and now we're looking at DNA, also physical stuff that has so much more information than a CD or even a computer hard drive, why would we conclude that that information on the DNA, which is so much more complex, that just happened by accident or the physical materials created it? It makes a lot more sense to conclude that that information, even more complex, came from an intelligent source, and that intelligent source is just using different physical materials to store that information. And one of the analogies that I use for storage capacity is that, you know, we back up our hard drives all the time in case they crash. Well, if you had just a teaspoon amount of your own DNA, the amount of information that could be held on in a teaspoon volume of DNA would be the amount of CDs you would need to back up that information. You would have to be given 1 million CDs every minute for 9.5 years. Then you'd have enough CDs to back up just a teaspoon amount of DNA. So that's just a little bit of overview of information and how we see it in our DNA compared to what we see in books and things that we're familiar with.
That's great. And there's a huge amount more. And as I said, it's worth finding out a lot more about. I'd urge my listeners just to get into Jay's explanation on information science and that he has on one of his DVDs. That you can find at his website, cecwisc.org. And it's just incredible the amount of information that there is there. One interesting point that's come up lately that has been thrown at me, and it's just occurred to me while I've been talking, so you might not sort of have a comment on this, but there's been a scientific article doing the rounds that's has been published in the popular scientific press just last week, reporting on some research by a gentleman called Jeremy England at the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Now, he claims to have developed a new model that just blows creationism away, that creationism simply cannot be true because of his model. But actually, looking at it, it doesn't seem to me to be anything new at all. And if I just mention one thing, because I'm sure you will have some comment on this, he talks about the idea that information must be inherent in materials because, for example, he says, if you have random winds blowing sand across the desert, it will produce structures of sand dunes. They just happen. Or water in all sorts of random forms. As you cool it down, you see the information of the ice crystals forming. So he says, therefore, the information of DNA can form by natural processes as well. Do you have any comments on that?
Sure, that's actually a pretty old argument where they talk about seeing, you know, structures in crystals, structures in snowflakes, but the big difference there is there's a difference between complexity and specified complexity. If you see a bunch of letters that's AABB, 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 and goes on and on and on and on, there's a lot of structure there and pattern, but there's no information. And so what we see in nature is that the structures of water, as it freezes, can form, you know, these crystals or snowflakes or whatever, but there's no information there, even though there's structure. And so he's totally missing what information really consists of in specified complexity. And there's about 7 different elements that are behind the structure of information. So, but some people are going to buy into that argument thinking, oh, you know, that's a good point. You know, we see sand dunes form or we see snowflakes form or crystals form, you know, naturally by themselves, and they do. They're just following existing laws, but they're not creating information. And there's a lot else that could be said about that. One other point that's important is that even if somehow, some way, a random action could create a small amount of information, the bigger problem is that the existing information continues to decompose through entropy and breaking down. So even if in an isolated area there's a small amount of new information, it would be useless on its own because it has to work with a lot of other information to be orchestrated to do anything significant, and it doesn't have that ability. It's just kind of isolated on its own, and all around it, all the other existing information is slowly breaking down, which is what we call genetic entropy, which would be a topic for another show.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah, that's great. You're right. It's nothing new, is it, really? Jay, it's been so good to talk to you and for you to help us out with the show and come on and experiment on doing a live interview. And because there are a number of the supporters of this ministry who are listening to this show, can you just in closing perhaps tell us a little bit about maybe your website and some of the things that are coming up? Where can people see you shortly? I notice on your website you're going to be teaming up with Russ Miller to do a tour of the Grand Canyon, aren't you, soon? And do you want to just mention a couple of things there in closing before we go?
Sure. The website will give you my calendar of where I'm speaking this year. It keeps, you know, growing, things put on there. I'm going out to Pennsylvania in a few days to talk to some U.S. Naval officers and cadets. I was out there last year speaking to West Point cadets, and so I'm going to do that soon, and a bunch of other places, going to St. Martin in June, and then in July we'll do the Grand Canyon tour with Russ Miller. So you can keep up to date of where I'm speaking, or they can even request engagements. We don't charge anything for our engagements. We just accept free will offerings or honorariums. We just ask that in addition, actual travel expenses be covered. But other than that, there's no charge for the engagement. So they can get a hold of us through our website, cecwisc.org, and they can see the schedule. There's some video clips on there, a lot of free articles that I've written, and then you can see all of our resources as well.
That's great. So remember that. Please go and have a look at Jay's website, cecwisc.org. And Jay, thank you again for being with us on the show and just helping me out by being my first guinea pig guest, as it were, on the show. Thank you so much.
Sure. Well, it's my pleasure. I look forward to the next program and definitely appreciate your friendship.
Excellent. God bless you now, and I'll see you again soon.
Thanks.
Bye-bye. Well, that was Jay Siegert from the Creation Education Center. Remember, again, his website, cecwisc.org, where you can get a lot of very important resources. I mentioned that he's got a number of DVDs. These DVDs are very important because they're easy to follow, easy to listen to, easy to understand, and with plenty of humor and plenty of pithy examples that are straightforward. And so I'd recommend those. And of course, we mentioned his book, Creation and Evolution, published by Master Books, which you can get from his website. You can also get it from Amazon. You can get it from all good bookshops, including, of course, this center. You come into the center here, the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, and you'll see this in center space on the bookshelves. It is our number one resource on the basics of this subject. So, I mean, you know me well enough to know I've got a number of books that I've written. I've tackled particular issues, and there are particular things that I wanted people to address. And when people need an overview, well, I'm not going to be writing a book that gives an overview of the subject, because this is the book that you need. This says things. If I was doing it, I'd do it in the same way, because Jay and I talk about things in pretty much the same way. We have the same wavelength, the same methodology in the way that we work, and the fact that the Bible is important is foundational to us. What we're about here is the authority of Scripture and the presentation of the gospel, and making sure that people understand that they can trust the Bible from the very first verse. So it was great to be able to talk to Jay, and I'm very grateful to him for being with us on this particular show. And This is the pilot show of The Mountain and the Word, and when we get to launch this show properly with a bit of fanfare, Jay has agreed to come back and to be on that first show. So please keep looking. Keep looking on our website. That's for the Mount St. Helens Creation Center. That's mshcreationcenter.org. Or you can still use the old address, sevenwondersmuseum.org. You could also go straight to the Blog Talk Radio page if you wish, which is blogtalkradio.com, TMATW. If you're listening to programs using in-car, in-vehicle hi-fi systems, sound systems that are connected to 4G, then that's probably what the address that you would need to use there, blogtalkradio.com, TMATW, for The Mountain and the Word. Well, that's what you're listening to, The Mountain and the Word. My name is Paul Taylor. I'm the director of the Mount St. Helens Creation Center. And this little commercial that's coming up now will tell you a little bit about a special event that we're holding here at the center on February the 15th. It's coming up now, and I'll be back with you after this.
Creation Sunday is an important day to restate the truth that God created this universe exactly as He said He did in Genesis. Positioned on the closest Sunday to Charles Darwin's birthday, it's an important corrective to the long-standing Evolution Sunday concept, where pastors and church leaders have been asked to sign that they believe evolution to be compatible with biblical truth. To hear how incompatible the Bible and Darwinian evolution are, come to our Creation Sunday event at 6 o'clock in the evening on Sunday, February the 15th, 2015, at the Mount St. Helens Creation Center. Leave Interstate 5 at Junction 49, drive east on Washington State Highway 504, and we're on the right between milepost 9 and 10. See mshcreationcenter.org for details.
Well, you're listening to The Mountain and the Word, which is live from the Mount St. Helens Creation Center here in Washington State. People often wonder where we can be found. Well, we're very easy to find, you know, even if you don't know Washington State. Let's say you wanted to come here for a holiday, for a vacation, rather. You tell I'm English because we call vacations holidays, whereas holidays to you are particular special days. But let's say you're taking a vacation. It's well worth coming to the Pacific Northwest because there are a large number of things in this area within very easy driving distance. Within just an hour or two of this area, you can visit around Mount St. Helens. There's a lot to see around the mountain, around Mount St. Helens, and then just a very short way further away. You know, it's only about an hour and a half drive from here to get into the Columbia River Gorge. And you can see there a lot of other things that speak to us about, really that help us to understand Genesis. For example, you can see the fast erosion that took place as the Missoula River flood, the Missoula Lake flood rather, came down the Columbia River. You can see all the effects there that again speak about how catastrophic forces can reshape the landscape very quickly. The Columbia River is just beautiful. You know, it's not just an educational experience. You can just go there and you can hang out and you can just really enjoy that area. There's also beautiful beaches. Again, no more than about an hour and a half away. You've got places like the Oregon coast, Cannon Beach, the fishing village of Astoria. You've got the Long Beach Peninsula in southwest Washington as well. So you've got all those things in this area. This is a place to take a great vacation and to find out a lot about creation while you're here. You could have a whole creation vacation here in the Pacific Northwest. So if you're here, then you would presumably probably get to the area if you're coming from outside the area by flying in. You'd fly into Portland International Airport. That's Portland, Oregon. That's about an hour and a quarter away. Or you would fly into Seattle, or it's about 2 hours away. Both of those are convenient for traveling around and exploring Washington State. So in either case, if you were coming to Mount St. Helens, you would travel along Interstate 5. You'd either travel north from Portland or south from Seattle. And in the middle of Washington State, then you would find Junction 49, which is one of the Castle Rock turnoffs. So it's 49, Junction 49, and you would find the brown-colored tourist signs there pointing to Mount St. Helens. You would travel eastwards then along State Highway 504, which has the name the Spirit Lake Memorial Highway. That is the main tourist highway up to Mount St. Helens. Now, from Interstate 49, the milepost markers on this road are very clear. I've not seen another highway in the United States where the milepost markers are as clear as this, so you can easily pinpoint things along the way. Well, we are between milepost 9 and 10. We're about 9.5 miles along that road. So once you've seen milepost 9, you need to be looking on the right-hand side of the road as you're traveling eastwards for our center. You come here and you can hang out here in the center. You can look at our exhibitions. We give talks or you can watch videos. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of active things that you can take part in here, a lot of events that we are going to be doing during the next year. And one of the things that we like to do, and I say we because I'm talking about my family and myself, my wife is a fellow director here, so we both were very happy to host you and take you around things. For example, we do tours of the valley leading up to Mount St. Helens. And these are very interesting. It's fascinating to be able to travel up the valley, up the Spirit Lake Highway, going eastwards towards the mountain. And there's a lot of things you can see. You can see a holiday home, which was partly buried during the eruption 34 years ago. You can see signs of the devastation that was caused by the eruption so many years ago. For example, there's a marvelous place not far from where we live, near the confluence of the North Fork Tootle River and the South Fork Tootle River. Fascinating place, and you can see the effects there of volcanic action as the landslide from the mountain came down the valley, and the volcanic material, volcanic ash came down the valley. There are various visitor centres up the highway where you get different types of views, different exhibitions going on. The first visitor centre actually you would find before you got to our centre. Our centre is the only one that will give you a biblical background to things. But the first centre tells you something about the geology of the area. Then you've got our centre giving you the biblical background with a biblical geology of the area. Then there are other visitor centres that tell you about the human aspects of the eruption, the people who died and the effects on the communities. Another one that tells you about the effects on the main local industry, which of course is logging, and the great effects on that particular industry by the eruption in the valley. And there's another visitor center on scientific issues, particularly on how the life has come back to the area around the volcano. And finally, eventually, you've got seismic on the information at the Johnston Ridge Observatory on the ridge just 4 miles away from the crater of the volcano, and you can see right into the crater. Remember, the volcano is very like a chair. The north side of the volcano fell away, so the lip of the crater is lower on the north side of the volcano than the other sides. So from the north, you're stood on Johnston Ridge looking south straight into the volcano, and you get a marvelous view from the Johnston Ridge Observatory, always well worth looking. Some of those centers will charge an entrance fee. The Johnston Ridge Observatory does. That's at the end of the road, 52 miles away from the interstate. 5 miles along the interstate is the Silver Lake Center. They charge an entrance fee as well, $5. It's $5 at Silver Lake. It's $8 at Johnston Ridge. Our center, we don't charge anything. We work by donations. So we're very grateful when people come in and they give us donations for our time and for the visits that we do. Now, on that commercial that you heard just a moment ago, we were telling you about Creation Sunday. So let me tell you a little bit more about Creation Sunday, because we think it's a very important thing for people to know about. Creation Sunday is the nearest Sunday to Darwin's birthday. Why Darwin's birthday? Why are we celebrating that? Well, it's obvious that it's very important to us in the creation world, because it's really to do with Charles Darwin why everything went wrong. Well, of course, there were other people the idea of millions of years and believing the Bible not to be true came before Darwin. But Darwin's theory has caused great damage to the worldview of Western civilizations. So it's important to note this. Now, it's important for another reason, because 10 years ago, an atheist called Michael Zimmerman decided to put together what he called the Clergy Letter Project, where he was going to, where he was getting pastors and ministers to sign up to say that they saw no incompatibility between Christianity and the theory of evolution. And he decided to celebrate this and to get churches to celebrate this on what he called Evolution Sunday. And Evolution Sunday was timed to be the closest Sunday to Darwin's birthday. Now, this started 10 years ago, so this year is the 10th anniversary of that. So they have their Evolution Sunday. Their Evolution Sunday will be on February the 15th. But you see, we don't accept that. The Bible is not compatible with the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is contrary to everything that we know from the Bible. It's an entirely different worldview, and it's a false worldview. This is very important indeed. So 4 years ago, a creation speaker called Tony Breeden, Tony Breeden is a pastor, and he's a creation speaker, and he's also an author of fiction. He's written novels, which are well worth getting hold of. And some of you may know about my collection of short stories that I put together about a year ago called Worlds of Faith. Tony was very gracious enough to donate two short stories to that collection. So he's in there as well. And 4 years ago, Tony decided to start Creation Sundays, with the idea that churches would try and do something on the subject of creation. Now, that might be a full-blown creation event in their church, or it might simply be in the church bulletin that you have a notice about what the church believes on the subject of Genesis. Just something very simple, either a one-line comment in your church bulletin, full-blown creation event, or anything in between. But just please, we're just asking that people will try and mark Creation Sunday in that way and show that creation is not compatible with the theory of evolution. So here at the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, we support the concept of Creation Sundays. If you want to find out more information, please have a look at the article on our website. That's mshcreationcenter.org. Tony has allowed me to reprint his main article on the subject of Creation Sundays on our website, so please have a look at that. Or you can have a look at the site that he created for the purpose, creationsundays.com. Now, we are holding a special event here. It's a Sunday. Many churches in this area have just one Sunday service in the morning. So for those majority of churches that seem to meet in the morning, we're not clashing with them. I do apologize to those churches that meet in the evening, but we're having an evening meeting here at the Creation Center, and that will be at 6 o'clock. So come along, please, to the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, 6 o'clock Pacific time, to the Mount St. Helens Creation Center. I'll tell you again in a moment how you find us very quickly, but I'm going to be doing my talk that I developed many years ago on the subject of Charles Darwin, a biography of Charles Darwin. I developed this for a documentary film that I made for the TV company Revelation TV back in the United Kingdom, and that documentary program was an eye-opener to me as I researched it and as I went on location around the country to places that were pertinent to Darwinian evolution and interviewed various people for the film. So I'm going to be doing that talk. Come along at 6 o'clock. I'll be starting my talk about 6:30. It's about a 45-minute talk. And then just hang out in the center. Have a look at the things that we've got on offer. There'll be 10% off products on that day in the store. On the other hand, if you get hold of one of our coupons, which will be on our email newsletters, so if you want to get an email newsletter, please sign up at our website or sign up on our Facebook page, one of the two. But if you sign up, you can get a coupon that will give you 15% off the purchases made on that day, providing you buy my biography of Charles Darwin as one of those products, but you get all the others as well. Hopefully, I honestly think that you'll find that biography of Charles Darwin useful. So it was jointly written by myself and Ian McNaughton. Ian McNaughton is the chair of the Board of Trustees of Answers in Genesis UK, the United Kingdom branch of Answers in Genesis. And he and I wrote this biography some years ago. Well, we wrote it for the 200th anniversary of Charles Darwin's birth. That was in 2009. Because Darwin was born in 1809. So that's the Creation Sunday event, and I hope that you will want to take part in that. Please, I'd urge you to try and get something organized in your church, and also try and come along if you're in the Pacific Northwest. Make the effort to come along to the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, and I trust that you will enjoy that a great deal. Well, there's a lot of things you can find here in the center. And recently, speaking on the subject of DVDs and films and so on, recently I was able to get hold of a number of copies of the six-part teaching series that I was able to do at Creation Today. Many of you know that I worked with the ministry Creation Today for 3 years alongside their president, Eric Hovind. That's in Pensacola in Florida, and they were gracious enough to film a six-part teaching series that I did on the 6 days of Genesis, taken from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Well, we've got those now. They've enabled us to get hold of a number of those copies, and we've got them in the center. You can, of course, get them straight from our friends at Creation Today on their website, creationtoday.org, or you can get them from us. Well, here's just a little trailer that will tell you a little bit about what that teaching series is all about.
Can Christians believe the Bible from the very first word? This new study, The 6 Days of Genesis, by creation speaker Paul Taylor, will help Christians understand exactly what happened during the creation week and why it is foundationally important to believe it.
The New Testament makes it very clear that what God says about creation is true.
You'll enjoy every minute of Paul's unique presentation style, combining scientific facts, solid biblical teaching, and a little British humor.
Some things are not susceptible to scientific analysis. I cannot prove to you, for example, that I was born in Manchester in the north of England 27 years ago. You are doubting Thomas's, aren't you, all of you? All right, it was a bit longer ago than that.
So there we go, the 6 days of Genesis. You can get hold of that either from the filmmakers themselves at creationtoday.org, or you can get it now as well from ourselves here at the Mount St. Helens Creation Center, mshcreationcenter.org. Well, I'm thrilled to bits with that, and I think it's worth talking a little bit about Creation Today in other ways as well, because you may remember that some of you will know that when I was with Creation Today, Eric Hovind and myself put together a TV show called The Creation Today Show, and that show has just come to the end of its third season. Well, I haven't been on the Creation Today Show for a little while because I was doing other things, was released to do other things in January of 2014. So I haven't been on the show since then. And Eric and his new co-host, Ben Shetler, have taken on the show together and done a lot of great things with it. And it's a very, very important show. It's a weekly TV show. But you can see this all over the place. You know how easy it is to see TV shows these days. There are networks in the southeast of the United States that carry that show. But you can see it anywhere. You can get it by a video podcast. So there's no excuse for not seeing it. You can use iTunes. You can use the Apple TV network. You can get it through a number of other means. There are systems on Androids that can use it. So you can get it straight on the website. So if you use the Chrome browser, for example, you could use Chromecast to be able to broadcast it to your TV. There are so many different ways that you can get hold of that program. Okay, now the very last show of season 3, season 36, the show 36, they invited me back for a special show. When I said they invited me back, I didn't fly to Pensacola. I stayed here. And this just shows the power of modern technology, because we're able to film the show like that. And I was in our bookstore here with our exhibition behind us. And we did an entire show together with Eric and Ben on the subject of the Mount St. Helens Creation Center. Well, I thought the show was a lot of fun. I thoroughly enjoyed doing it. I know that Eric and Ben had a lot of fun doing it. And so if you want to see that show, then you need to have a look at the Creation Today website. Now, I have put a link to that individual show on our website. But, you know, you need to watch a lot of those shows. You need to be able to get to see the Creation Today show regularly. So you need to have a look at the Creation Today website as well. So go to creationtoday.org and find the link for the Creation Today show and watch that program. I'd be very blessed if you watch the show about our center, where we're trying to explain the things that we believe God wants us to do here in this center. And we would value you praying for us and value you your assistance, your prayerful support for us here. So please do have a look at that. But I did say in that show, and we will honor it because we intend doing it, that viewers of the Creation Today show will get a discount when they come here from things in our bookstore. So please remember that. Watch the show so that you know what the information was about that discount. I'm not going to give it out over the radio. We'll have our own special offers here on the radio at different times. But I'd like you to go and watch that show. Watch a number of the shows, but watch that show in particular. That was Season 3, Episode 36 of the Creation Today show. But it's great, really, to be able to be working with creation speakers around the country and around the world in so many ways. Many of you know that I used to work with Answers in Genesis. I'm still close to those guys, and we've worked together on a number of things. I worked together with a number of small creation ministries here in the Pacific Northwest. And I've just been talking to Jay Seagate from the Creation. And as I said, we still maintain our links with the Creation Today Ministry in Pensacola, Florida. There are many others as well. It would get boring if I was just to list them. But hopefully, God willing, we will start to talk to some of those over a period of time. And it's very exciting to be able to do that. So it's been great to have you here. And we've still got a couple of minutes left. So what are we going to look at in the last couple of minutes? Well, I did say, by the way, as regarding the Creation Sunday event, that you might need to know where to find us. Well, it's probably quite important to go and look at the detailed instructions, directions that you can see on our website. So please don't forget to have a look at our website, mshcreationcenter.org. By the way, for British listeners, I'm sure there are one or two of those of you there. It's coming up to 1 o'clock in the morning there, so I'm sure there's still some people there still awake. I would still have been awake at 1 o'clock listening to this sort of show. You will know that Centre in Britain is spelled C-E-N-T-R-E. Well, it's spelled C-E-N-T-E-R here. You know, they say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in the United States, do as the United States does. So that's how you spell Creation Center. It's with an E-R at the end, mshcreationcenter.org. But you can easily find our center. You drive along the Interstate 5, which is the main north-south highway, the main north-south interstate in Washington State, and you will leave Interstate 5 at Junction 49. That's one of the Castle Rock turnoffs, and you will travel east from there. So if you've come from Portland, you're going to turn right. If you've come from Seattle, you're going to turn left. And you're going to drive along State Highway 504, otherwise known as Spirit Lake Memorial Highway. And it's 9.5 miles along that road. You can see the milepost markers clearly shown. So it's after milepost 9. After milepost 9, before milepost 10, you will find our center on the right. Well, this has been The Mountain and the Word. This has been our fourth pilot show. This has been the first pilot show where we've had a full peak time 60-minute show, and the first one in which we've interviewed a special guest. So many thanks to my special guest, Jay Seagate for today's show. I do appreciate him coming on the show and this experimenting with us on that. So until next time, take care. God bless. Thank you for listening to The Mountain.